was under communist rule, or East Berlin was under communist rule, and West Berlin was free. Well, after a time under communist rule, and I don't think it took a very long time, but all the East Berliners wanted to head west. They'd had enough with communism. Of course, the communists knew about this, and so they built a wall right through the heart of the city. Now, think about it for a second, because this is foreign to us. When the wall was complete, East Germany mounted armed guards with the authority to shoot and kill anyone who tried to defect from East Berlin to West Berlin. Could you imagine the hostility, the fear, the anger, and the constant tension in that city? Not to mention that families were separated. You could literally be living across the street from your brother, and when the wall went up, well, there goes your brother. You're not going to see him again. It was nonsense. It was crazy. People were angry. People were scared. And when you think about it, there was no peace. Sure, you could have peace if you towed the communist line and submitted. But that's not real peace, is it? No, that's not real peace. It was a peace that was more defined by lack of violence or war than an actual abiding peace. And it was brought on by fear, manipulation, threats of violence. I've often thought that there is a real big difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. A peacemaker is someone who makes peace, real peace. A peacekeeper is someone who just sort of monitors stuff so it doesn't escalate. There's no real peace, but at least we're not killing each other, right? Peacemaking is far preferable to peacekeeping. Does that make sense? Well, the communists were forcing this type of peace, which was simply, you know, do what we say and you won't die. That's kind of what's going on here. It's not a real peace. Listen to some eyewitness accounts of all this stuff. After World War II, West Berlin was an island behind the Iron Curtain, a besieged outpost of the Western powers. East Berliners began to move to West Berlin in droves. In fact, before the construction of the wall, an estimated 2,000 people per week were moving from east to west. The authorities knew that they had to do something to stop the exodus, as East Berlin was quite literally ebbing away. But nobody could have dreamt of what was to happen. The building of the wall. A man named Christopher Hilton describes the scene. Not a single Berliner heard the faintest whisper of a rumor, not a word of warning. The building of a barrier between East and West happened in the dead of night and was shrouded in total secrecy. Just 2 days before the barrier was erected, 1,500 refugees had moved to West Berlin. The East could not contain its people, and it had to stop. So in the early hours of 13th August 1961, a barrier was put in place, essentially imprisoning a community of 17 million people. One former East Berliner said it was genuinely incredible because all the streets were divided right through the city. Try to think of that happening in New York, London, or Paris. The men in uniform looked pretty grim. We wondered what was happening, and we were scared. Watchtowers punctuated the city limits, and temporary barbed wire constructions were soon replaced with concrete. Within a year, the wall was 7.5 miles long, and fences stretched the remaining 91.7 miles around the city. It bisected the nation, dividing streets, fields, and families. But as Hilton describes, the people could not believe that the wall was actually for real. How could any government capture an entire city by building a 12-foot wall and expect to get away with it? As Berliners reeled with disbelief at the wall's construction, United States President John F. Kennedy has been quoted as saying to one of his aides, "The wall was there to stay, and it soon became apparent that the division of East and West Germany was permanent and non-negotiable." Those who tried to cross from east to west paid with their lives. While it is impossible to estimate how many people attempted to flee, Hilton, who wrote a book, pays homage to the 163 men and women who are known to have died while attempting to escape. Crazy stuff, isn't it? One brother in Christ had the opportunity back in the late 60s or early 70s to go see it for himself. Here's what he said. Several years ago, I walked along the infamous Berlin Wall. As I walked, I saw the East German guards stationed at intervals, and I could feel all the built-in suspicion and mutual distrust, the hatred and the hostility, and the outright defiance represented by that wall. Many people have been killed trying to escape from East Germany, and where their bodies fell, the West Germans have erected crosses upon which they placed wreaths as a reminder. In open defiance of the East German guards, you can't enter the neighborhood of that wall without feeling the intense suspicion and hostility it represents. Praise God. On November 9th, 1989, that wall came down. You remember that day? Yeah, it was a time of rejoicing. Photos littered magazines and newspapers. You can watch it live on television. All of a sudden, there was peace again in that city. Families are reestablished. Friendships are reestablished. One eyewitness said that there was an overwhelming happiness when it fell. Thousands of years before that wall, there was another wall, a dividing wall, separating the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul calls it the dividing wall of hostility in Ephesians chapter 2. He's actually referring to a wall, maybe 3 to 4 feet high, that separated the outer court in the temple area, in the temple of Jerusalem. Gentiles were allowed in the outer court, but they could not come over that wall to go further in. The punishment would have been death. But it wasn't only that wall that separated Jew from Gentile. Many other things did as well. For instance, the Jews, the nation of Israel, was God's chosen people. They were his chosen nation. And for a time, God himself, the very presence of God, lived among Israel in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and then later on in the temple of Jerusalem. God gave Israel the law of Moses. He sent to Israel the prophets, folks like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And through Israel, the Messiah, Jesus, came to earth. Christmas, what we're celebrating here today and tomorrow. The Gentiles, or the non-Jews, on the other hand, were not a part of all of this. They did not worship God. They worshiped false gods. They worshiped idols. They did not know God's law. They did not know his prophetic teachings. Matter of fact, they didn't know God at all. And so they were separated from both God and what God was doing in his people Israel. And that dividing wall was a vivid reminder of that very thing, separation. Yeah, in those days you might be able to find peace between certain Gentile and Jewish families, but at the end of the day, when you look at it as a whole, there was no real peace, and at worst, there was a great hostility between the Jew and the Gentile. Almost like there was a chasm between the two people groups. But Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, he changed all of that. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. When you think about the history of how God has worked on earth, these are some pretty incredible scriptures. Paul is speaking directly to Gentiles here. And look at what he says to them. He says, hey, you guys were once separated from Christ and from Israel, but through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for the sins of the entire world, not just the Jew, but for the non-Jew as well, you have been saved and brought into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, through his death and resurrection, brought salvation to the Gentile nations, the nations that are not Israel, of which the majority of us in here, unless you're Jewish, are a part. In so doing, Jesus tore down that wall and he united both Jew and Gentile in him. Now, bring this back to the Berlin Wall again. When that wall fell, all of a sudden there was a unity. There was a peace between families, between friends, between co-workers that had not been seen for, well, what was it, like 38 years, if math serves me correct? It was almost four decades. And now all of a sudden, the wall comes a-tumbling down. And there's a renewal. There's a renewal between peoples and families that had not been had. That's what Jesus did. Jesus tears down that wall between the Jew and the Gentile. And he brought peace between them. And now instead of being separated, they were united. Now instead of Gentiles being foreigners and aliens to God and God's people, they were a part of the family. I, for one, would say thank you, Jesus, for remembering me, a faraway Gentile, and bringing us into your household. Well, if Jesus could do that, and that's a pretty big deal, if Jesus could do that, you know, he could bring peace to your situation too. And this is kind of where it ties into that tongue and that interpretation that we just heard. God wants to do something deeper, and it's a work of peace. Maybe for many of you, it's an inward peace. You struggle with anxiety. You struggle with fear or worry. Maybe you're in the midst of a situation right now that is bringing those things on. Now, I want to be careful here because it's very easy for a pastor or a preacher to get up here and start talking about do this, 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 and this, and this, and you'll just be fine. You know as well as I do that that's not always the case. We don't have a magic wand that we sort of wave, right? And the next thing you know, everything is perfect. I, for one, and I've shared this with you before, have struggled off and on in my life with massive panic attacks. That's enough to literally take my breath away, literally and figuratively. I wouldn't wish them on anybody. So I know that sometimes it can ring hollow, but the truth still remains. Jesus is our peace. He has given us his peace. His peace literally lives within us by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever read about the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, and what's the third one? Peace. So think about this. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, he brings his fruit. Think of an apple tree. You plant an apple tree. What are you going to get? You're not going to get pears. If you do, You probably haven't bought an apple tree. Okay? What do you get? You get apples. Why? Because that's what apples do. That's what they bring to the table. So wherever the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. Well, guess where the Holy Spirit lives? Anybody want to hazard a guess? He lives in you. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We together as the body of Christ are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means that all of the peace of Jesus, which is found in the Holy Spirit, lives within you. Isn't that something? Now, that doesn't mean it takes away tough times. That doesn't mean it takes away situations that we'd rather not go through. But what it does mean is that as we continue to grow in Christ, as we continue to develop in that relationship, as we seek His face in the silence, in the solitude, in prayer, in the Word of God, as we know Him better, that peace can grow in each one of us. Not because somehow, some way, God sent more peace from heaven. He doesn't have to do that. You understand, right? He's already sent His peace from heaven in the form of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. So tap into the Holy Spirit. Let Him do that work in your life. It may not happen overnight. It may be one of those things where you have to walk through it, but you got to know that you know that you know that God is with you. Whatever it is, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you, says Jesus. It comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus could bring peace between Jew and Gentile, my goodness, He can bring peace to our situations. Maybe there needs to be more peace in the home, in a marriage. He can do it. Maybe peace on the job. Maybe peace in the church. Peace between neighbors. What about peace between enemies? Interesting stuff. Jesus is big enough. Jesus can do it. And just to hammer home the thought, the scripture says that Jesus is indeed our peace. Not only does the Holy Spirit bring it to us as part of the fruit, but the Bible calls Jesus the Prince of what? Peace. Hey, there's that word again. He's the Prince of Peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. When He saw His disciples after His resurrection, He said, "Peace be with you." The Bible says that we are to pray for peace. We just prayed for the peace of Jerusalem, right? John 14 again says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you." Jesus indeed is our peace. He gives us His very own peace, Jew and Gentile, in our situations, in our relationships. And thank God, maybe the most important is He gives us peace between us and the Father. Right? Jesus died to take away the sins of the world, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that everlasting life is characterized by a restored relationship with God. We don't have that peace with God. We don't have that reconciliation apart from Jesus. But Jesus did it. So how do you take a hold of that peace? I guess I've thrown out some of these thoughts already. It's important to remember that peace starts within you. Be careful that you're not praying for peace or something and you're expecting God to do something from heaven. I don't think He has to. He's already done that work because the peace lives within you. Think about it this way. If you're saying, "God, I need peace within my family," that's going to start bubbling from within. Why? Because that's where you're going to find peace. Why? Because that's where the Holy Spirit lives, right? So peace is already within you. So I would encourage you to get in tune with the Holy Spirit. I really would. Listen to how one brother in Christ says it. He says, "What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? First, it means that the Holy Spirit lives in you. Second, it means to be open and sensitive to the influence of the Holy Spirit." You know, being led by the Spirit, by the Word of God, listening to that still, small voice of Jesus, however you want to say that. Thirdly, it means to pattern your life after the influence of the Holy Spirit. I love how he says it. Three parts. Number one, realize who you are in Christ. And realize that peace already lives within you. Secondly, be open and sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. You don't have to raise your hand. But let me throw out a question. How often do you give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak into your life? It's a great question. Whether it's opening the Word of God, allowing the Spirit to take a hold of that, or just simply being quiet and silent in His presence and allowing that still small voice to lead, to guide. Do you have eyes that see and ears that hear? My hope and prayer is that we do more and more and more, not because we're under some type of law. Please don't take this as law. Okay, I've got to dedicate 17 and a half minutes to the Holy Spirit every day and 30 minutes on Sundays. And if I do that, I'll be good to go and the peace of God will be great. No, that's not how it works. I think it's important to carve time out, but don't make it a law. Let it come from within you just because you want to know God more. I mean, think about that. Think about the honor it is to be able to say that you're a son or a daughter of the living God. Not everybody can say that, you know. What a blessing. So know who you are. Realize that peace is within you. Carve out some time where you can hear the leading, so you can be sensitive to what the Spirit is saying and then pattern your life after it. In other words, don't just listen to Him, go walk away like nothing happened. Now, take a hold of that and begin to live it out. Does that make sense? James kind of talks about this when he talks about the Word of God. James says, don't merely listen to the Word of God. Do what it says. In other words, if you just listen to it or read it, but you're not living it out, you're just deceiving yourself. So allow the Spirit to speak. Allow the Spirit to lead. And remember that the more that you connect with Him, the more that peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And by the way, that leads to the second thought here. Not only is getting in tune with the Holy Spirit, but prayer plays a huge role in that. Make your request to Him. God will answer those things, and His peace that passes understanding will be yours. And then what's cool is, I'm of the belief the more that you are, in essence, tapping into the peace of the Holy Spirit, the more that you could live at peace with other people, the more that you could forgive, the more that you can reconcile and love. Why? Because it's God in and through you. I don't know about you, but it's not always easy to forgive, is it? Anybody in here find it easy to forgive? Because I want to sit at your table. It's not always an easy thing. But the more that you know Jesus and the more that He's living His life through you, Jesus is pretty good at forgiving. Think about that. He died on the cross. And through Him, He brings forgiveness of sins to all people. I think prayer puts us into connection with Jesus like that. And all of a sudden, it's His peace. And now you can be a peaceful person in the midst of stuff. I don't know about you, I'm still learning that. I haven't quite arrived yet. But at the end of the day, this is God's call for us, and it is attainable. My former pastor in the Poconos, he's been there now, my goodness, it'll be 17 years this coming spring. He was a licensed Christian counselor. He has written a couple of books that have been used in seminaries. He was also a chaplain in the U.S. Navy, and they would bring him in for 40 hours of teaching into different naval bases and different things. And he once looked at me, we were talking about counseling, but I think it even went deeper than that. It probably went to just being who you are. He said, Jason, we want to be a non-anxious presence. A non-anxious presence. If you apply that to counseling, that means if you're sitting down with somebody and they are losing their minds, you're not going to lose your mind as the counselor. That wouldn't be very good, would it? Oh, yeah, I went to that pastor. I got a little worked up, and then all of a sudden we're fist fighting. Doesn't work. The same is true for our lives in general. Are we non-anxious presences in our families, in our marriages, in the church? In other words, are we walking by peace? Are we really taking a hold of the peace of the Holy Spirit? And by the way, one last thought in all this stuff is that peace and unity are intertwined. Take a look at Ephesians 4, verse 3, if you could, please. Ephesians 4, 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Whoa, there's a good one for you. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. He's writing, again, to the Ephesians, church in the city of Ephesus. They're Christians. They know Jesus. Okay? Paul says, keep the unity. Do whatever it takes. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Do you know that we're not united based on our race, right? We're not united based on race. We're not united based on age or economic status. We're not united because we're all Americans or Canadians or whatever. We're not united even because we sit under an Assemblies of God church. Those are fine. We're united by the blood of Christ. And we're united by the Holy Spirit himself, which transcends race, culture, nation. It translates economic status. It is bigger than anything. It's bigger than denomination. We're united by the blood of Jesus. We're united by the Holy Spirit himself. But unity can be broken. And I think that's what Paul is thinking about here. He's just simply reminding the Ephesian church to do whatever it takes to keep that unity. Peace is what's going to help keep the unity. Through the bond of peace. You want to break the unity of a church, a marriage, a family? Well, constantly be at war. And some of us have experienced that. And it's not fun. Unity of the Spirit is kept through the bond of peace. Which means not only do we need to keep the unity of the Spirit, it also means that the Holy Spirit is going to help us keep the unity. It's like a great big circle, right? Because where do you find peace? Love, joy, peace, the Holy Spirit himself. So I want to encourage you here with all of this Christmas Eve morning. Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, born of the Virgin Mary. He grew until he was about 30 years old, and he started his public ministry. And for 3 to 3.5 years, he ministered. He ministered his guts out. Until literally he ministered everything and they killed him. The blood that he shed on that cross was shed for the sins of the world, Jew and Gentile. And then, of course, on the third day he rose again. 40 days later, he ascends into heaven where he is still seated at the right hand of the Father right now. And you know what's cool? Jesus is interceding on our behalf. He's praying for you right now. You might say, well, how's he doing that? I mean, there's a lot of us. I don't know. That's Jesus. He's a little bit bigger than we are. I wonder if Jesus is praying for your peace. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Anyway, I would agree with the scriptures. God's peace is our peace. And the prayer today is, Lord, may we fully take a hold of that peace as we grow in Christ. Amen. Can we stand together? Go and take someone's hand next to you again. I think we did that before. We can do it again. What it does is it kind of gives a visual of the unity that we are. We are actually connected to each other. Look at this. We are. It's a good thing. Father, we thank you for that tongue interpretation before. It really set the stage for where we were going here today. Thank you for knowing what we need to hear and speaking it to us. Thank you for orchestrating a service like that was unbeknownst to me and anybody else in here as well. It's true, you do work for good in all things. And you do all things well. Father, this Christmas season, it's a time of celebration. For others, though, it's not always easy to get through. Memories of lost loved ones. The darkness just may get them too. I know that. I can feel that. But Lord, your peace goes deeper. Your peace reaches out and grabs a hold of us. So I pray for peace right now this Christmas season. A deep abiding peace of the Holy Spirit. But I pray not only for this Christmas season, but that we would continue to grow in and take a hold of the peace that is ours. Lord, give us a deeper heart to know you. Not out of law, but because you're our dad. Give us a deeper heart to seek your face, to wait upon you, and allow you, Holy Spirit, to speak. May 2018 be a year of blessing. May it be a year of peace. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory in all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. Well, peace be with you. Amen. We can use some of those guys to help move tables. And tonight's the Christmas Eve.